at bats. Amen. But we may be in the dugout today and not actually at bat. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And you have probably heard it before. I may have even read the scripture before. Maybe I've preached it before. But I don't usually preach from this, and I feel that too today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And it reads like this in the English Standard Version. You are the salt of the earth. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, salty. But if salt has lost its taste or its savor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I thought about titling this message, Good Salt or Good for Nothing. And I have a rule that is that I don't usually create negative sermon titles. Because then if I do, then it'll make me want to preach about a negative topic. Hallelujah. So I'm not going to preach about good for nothing today. Amen. But I do believe the Lord has laid on my heart a message. And this might be a little bit inductive. So you hang on with me today and I'll eventually get to my points. But I do need to lay a little bit of a foundation. Actually, I'm going to build a little bit today because Brother Danny laid a foundation last Sunday. How many of you enjoyed the Bible study that Brother Danny gave last Sunday? He handed me the notes afterwards, and it just boggled my mind because it was like 9 pages of scriptures and notes, and I thought, Lord Jesus, how am I going to create a home group discussion off of this? There's 14 million ways I could go with this. But I like the way we went. And I figured out who I wanted to be friends with. If I could be friends with anybody, how many of you answered that question? If you could be friends with anybody in the world, who would you want to be friends with? And I answered mine, hallelujah. And I said, I want to be friends with Gal Gadot, hallelujah. I want to be friends with Wonder Woman. I said, I've dreamed about her. And they were all looking at me like, oh boy, you've got issues now. Hallelujah. Wait till your wife hears about that. But it wasn't like that. And I had a dream about Gal Gadot, but her husband was there. We were sitting in cozy chairs, and I was witnessing to her about Jesus. And so I said to her, I want to be friends with Gal Gadot. I want to teach her and her husband a Bible study, baptize them in the name of Jesus, and let them be filled with the Holy Ghost. She's Jewish. She ought to know who Jesus is. And I said, and the question was, what will being friends with this person, how will being friends with this person change? I said, well, if I'm friends with Wonder Woman, that'll make me Wonder Man. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm already married to Wonder Woman, and I'm already a Wonder Man. Amen. Because of that. Thank you, Brother Danny, for teaching us last week. I want to preach to you for the next several minutes. Please pass the salt. Look at your neighbor one more time and say, hey, Salty.
Hey, Salty.
Wake up, Salty. Just because you had a lot in on Friday night, just because you was up all night, don't mean you. Hallelujah. I heard the words coming out of our daughter's room this morning. We only got 1 hour of sleep. And I heard the words coming out of my wife's mouth. That's your problem. That's your problem. You don't get ready. Amen. Relationships matter. Brother Pappas preached that to us last week. Relationships matter. Such a powerful, important thing for us to talk about and understand. And Brother Danny said last week, we are nothing without our relationships. Amen. And there is a Harvard study of adult development that has been ongoing at this point for 75 years. That's a long time to have a study. And it's been going on for 75 years, and they've been studying these people. And the current director, Robert Waldinger, he says this, that the clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to preach a little bit, maybe. I don't know. I thought this would be more of a Bible study, but it feels more like a sermon. Hallelujah. Amen. But do we really need another Harvard study to tell us what we should already know? We should, but we do, don't we? We often catch ourselves treating our children and our spouses with disdain while we're polite and kind to complete strangers. Why do we treat our brothers and sisters in the church with indifference while the prospect of a newfound acquaintance sends thrills up and down our spines. Is it any wonder we are so lonely and so unhappy? The problem is rarely a lack of relationships. There are, after all, 8 billion people in the world. The real problem is what we do with our relationships.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to get to my topic, but I told you this is inductive. That means I'll lead you along when we finally get there. Amen. And the question to you today is this: what are we doing? What are you doing with your relationships? Am I more likely to compliment Stacy for cleaning up around the house? Or am I more likely to notice something she's left unfinished? It's easy to be a part of the You Missed a Spot Club. How many of you are a part of the You Missed a Spot Club? I'm a part of that club just for fun. Hallelujah. If I see somebody working, the first thing I want to say to them is what? You missed a spot. And what a terrible thing. What a bad habit to be in. To always point out people's failures and mistakes, and to never spend hardly a moment pointing out their successes and the good things that they do. Why do I notice what's wrong and ignore all of the things that are right? Why do I criticize instead of compliment? Why do I complain and accuse instead of showing gratitude and expressing my thanks? I told you I'm going to preach today, didn't I? Is it any wonder there is such a problem with depression in our country? Dr. Martin Seligman's famous gratitude visits that they did in a research study in the University of Pennsylvania, they give us a clue to solving the bad moods and mental anguish of our generation. In this study, participants were asked to write a 300-plus word letter of gratitude to someone in their life, and to then visit the recipient and read the letter aloud to them. They were also asked to perform many other positivity practices during the study, but the results of the gratitude visits blew all the others out of the water. Writing these letters and making these visits was the only practice that had participants reporting increased happiness and decreased depression up to a full month after writing their letter. I realize that we may not all have the time to sit around writing 300-word letters to our family and friends all of the time. But I think any of us could probably do that once a month. And there you go. Here's your new prescription for happiness and well-being. Write one letter a month of 300-plus words and go and read it to somebody that you care about in your life. And every month, you'll be happy through the whole month. Hallelujah. There is something about that relationship connection that we have that we can make if we want to. Patrick Ewers offers this solution. He says this: if you want to have better relationships, if you want to be happier, if you want to ward off depression and all of the anxiety and angst and negative hormonal reactions in your body, he said, just say what you think. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, many of us are already good at this. The only problem is that we're going about it all wrong. And instead of our normal stinking thinking and blurting out every negative thing that pops into our heads, Ewers suggests we become more intentional about blurting out every positive thing that comes into our heads instead. And he calls this positive alacrity. Positive means it's not negative. Alacrity means we do it immediately and with
gusto.
One of the things that our leaders have enjoyed over the years that I've made it a habit to do, and it takes a lot of time, and sometimes it's time that I do not have in my week or my day, but I try to take the time every year to write a personal note of thanks to all of the leaders in our church. And we also give them a little bit of a gift card every year. It's nothing big. It's nothing super fantastic. But and actually, when the more leaders you have, the more expensive it is. And it's interesting too. Sometimes you walk into somebody's house and they'll have your card pinned up on the refrigerator. Why? Because there is something powerful. When you speak something positive into somebody's life, something that you genuinely believe. But it's not enough to believe. James said, faith without works is dead. If you believe something, then you have to act on it. And when you see something and you're genuinely moved with the positivity of the moment, then Patrick Ewer said, if you'll just speak it out loud, it will change the world. It will change your world. Change your relationship. It's just that simple. When was the last time you thought something positive? I bet it was today. I bet it was within the last 24 hours. But did you voice your positive thoughts? Or did you keep it to yourself?
Come on.
Well, I'll be honest with you. I got a problem with it. Amen. When I see something that's wrong, that's the first thing I want to mention. And my wife has been cleaning the house. She cleaned the house for 2 days last week, and vacuuming and dishes and all of this stuff, and bathing the dog and washing the dog couch and all of that. And I'm just going to be honest and confess here and make myself look like the idiot that I am. And so I was walking around, and we have a new ant trail that appeared in the doorway of our family room, and the trail was going to the dog bowl. And I guess they were thinking they were going to carry out some of his dog food. I mean, they were getting the crumbs from the table. I don't know. And so we had some taro. We had them baited out so we could catch them. I've been going over there with my cell phone. And every day I'll walk by there and look real close, because it's interesting to me to watch ants work and to see if they're still going or what they're doing or if they need to be fed a little bit more poison. Hallelujah. I'm here for you, brother. If you need me, amen. I've got a calling and a gift on my life. And so after she filled up the vacuum cleaner several times with the dog hair and all of the things that had been collected from him shedding this time of year. And I looked down at the ant tracks because I noticed that they were moved and jostled. And I turned on my light and I thought, oh, she bumped into the ant traps and got them all out of sorts. And oh, she forgot to clean the corners and there's dog hair there. And I went, and it was a real close call. Hallelujah. It was a real close call. Brother Stacy, it was a close call, brother. I was like, that was kind of a draw that one was, because there wasn't anything positive said, but hallelujah, there wasn't anything negative said. Amen. Sometimes, but it takes work to change the way our brains are wired up and to start thinking of more about the positive than we do about the negative. To start thinking more about what's right. And I forget the psychologist's name, but the idea behind it is very simple. If you think it, you're going to get it. As a man, the Bible says, thinks in his heart, so is he. To watch the heart and be diligent about caring for what is in there. Because out of it are the issues of life. That power and life are in the depth of the tongue. Amen. And we have to be careful what we say. And therefore, we must be careful what we think. And what we think affects how we feel. And everything is wrapped up and tied up together. Amen. And so we have to work hard at breaking those bad habits and beginning to teach ourselves new habits. And they say in one of those leadership books that habit eats strategy for lunch. And it's hard to change the way our brain works. And we speak the first negative things that come to our minds, and then but we keep our energizing positive thoughts bright. And when we do that, we cheat ourselves out of the opportunity to enrich our relationships. Because when I say something good to you, it makes me feel good about you. And many of our students in our adult Bible class last week said that they like to get compliments. How many of you like to get compliments? How many of you can honestly say you feel good when you get a compliment? It does something to us, and it does something to the people that we do it to. What are we doing? Amen. We, if we can think, and when we can capture those positive thoughts that truly stir up genuine feelings with us, if we could teach ourselves to speak them out loud to the people in our lives. It's easy to think that all of the problems that you have in your relationship is the other person that you're in relationship with. But we can do more, because we have a mouth, and we have a brain, and we have a heart, and we have eyes, and we have ears. And there's a lot more that's coming into this brain than what we're paying attention to. And so the challenge for us today, Jesus said what? We are the salt of the earth. And he did not mean pouring salt into an open wound. And he did not mean getting that salty sweat in your eyes. What he meant was that we are the preservers of the world. That we are the flavor of the world. We are the purifiers of relationships. And without our intervention, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, without our salty interventions, the world that we live in will be a bland and a tasteless experience. Without salt, our prayers will be powerless, and our worship and praise emotionless, and our witness unconvincing. We are the salt of the earth. It is our job to make things taste better. And we do that by genuinely speaking from our hearts about the good things that God is doing. That's why I knew when Philip was leading the worship today that it was a will of God for me to preach this message. Amen. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. This is a really weird thing that God demands in the law of Moses. He says, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering." And then he goes on and says, "As a matter of fact, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Everybody say, "All." He said, "With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Why was the salt required by God? It was superfluous. Sacrifices didn't need to be tasted because they were going to be burnt up on the altar. They didn't need to be preserved. They were going to be burnt up on the altar. Why salt? What was the point of adding salt? They weren't going to eat it or any of those things. But salt represented the most important and the most difficult aspect of the sacrifice to quantify. It represented their faith in God. It was that attitude of gratitude. It represented, amen, that positive alacrity. I brought my grain offerings. I brought my oil and my meal offerings. I brought my animal sacrifices. But let me add just a little bit to it. Hallelujah, to let you know that it's more than just some kind of a rote ritual obedience. But God, I want you to know my heart is in this praise and worship service. God, I want you to know that my heart, amen, is in this fast. I want you to know that it means more to me than just marking off time on my daytimer. Amen. But God, I am grateful for everything that you are doing in my lives. And I will not keep it to myself, but I will express it with my praise. Hallelujah. David said in Psalm 100 and verse 4 in the King James, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving, church? It is the salt of the covenant. It is the salt of the sacrifice.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I like it when Brother Gilbert got up to preach Friday night. He got up there and he went, woo! And I thought, Jesus, don't let him have a heart attack. And he told funny stories and he danced around. He was excited. What was he doing? He could have got up there and he could have read the scripture and he could have told everybody they were going to hell if they didn't repent and give them a chance to do that. But he did more. He added the salt to the word. He added the salt to the sacrifice to let everybody know it's more than just an opportunity for me to preach. But I am happy to be up here and I am privileged for the opportunity, and I believe what I'm talking about. Amen. Church, hallelujah. We are called to be the salt of the earth. Sometimes you get in a church service and you want to look at somebody and say, please pass the salt. Sometimes you hear preaching and you want to look at your neighbor and say, please pass the salt. Sometimes you get in a prayer meeting and it's so dead, dull, and dry and boring, and I understand we've got to meditate, but you can do that some other time. Hallelujah, when you come to the house of God and meet with brothers and sisters for prayer. Amen. Come in here and get with the program. Put a little salt in your prayers. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in the ESV it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Hallelujah. Don't pray unless you remember to bring the salt with it. It's a privilege to call on the name of the Almighty God. It's a privilege to worship together with the people of God in the beauty of holiness and the powerful presence of the Almighty. We've got to salt our worship and salt our prayer.
Amen.
In the New Living Translation, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Yeah. We are so busy about so many things, rushing here and rushing there, accomplishing this and accomplishing that. Yet our relationships are shriveling up on the vine, and we fill our lives with so much activity and busyness, and we're always running to the next thing. But the most important things that we have in this world are our relationships. The most important things that we do in this life are the things that we do with the people that God has given us to care for and to love. We should bring the salt to our groups. Amen. Hallelujah. We had fun. Amen, Brother Philip. I shouldn't say this would be kind of mean of me, but you know, I'm kind of glad Brother Philip missed a couple of weeks ago. I hate that he hadn't missed, but and then Sister Ashley and Sister Karis and Sister Linda, they had their group all locked up, and so I thought, I'm going to go over here and sit next to Sister Lois, and we're going to have an interesting group tonight. And all the group leaders know the worst person in the church to have in your group is the pastor. Hallelujah. And we were talking about, oh, and put me in a group where they go through the questions and every question gets answered and there's no deviations and there's no refraction or there's no kind of, you know, waves or anything like that, but everything is done. And you might as well put a spike through my head. It would drive me insane. I want to have interaction. I want to have some salt in my group. I want to have some excitement in conversation. I want to be stimulated. I want to be challenged. Amen. I want to be encouraged. I want to be excited about serving God. So you know me, amen. I brought the salt when I came. I brought my A game into my group. They were talking, I don't know what was going on in my brain that night, but they were talking about this, and they kept making me think of songs, and John was getting it. He was getting it all. And then we were talking about Hezekiah, and Isaiah came in and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And he went out of the room, and Hezekiah prayed, and God said, go back and tell him you're going to live. So he went back and said, I said, made me think of the song, Should I Stay or Should I Go? And our group was like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with the pastor? It said in the book of Acts chapter 2, Brother Danny read it last week, 46 and 47, I'm reading from the Berean Study Bible. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. No wonder, amen, the Lord was adding to the church daily, because when they got together, they had salt in their prayers and salt in their worship. When they gathered together, they had salt in their meals. When they sit in each other's houses, did you hear what God did down in the marketplace today? Did you hear what happened to Peter? We had an all-night prayer meeting, and God brought him out by the power of his holy angels. Did you hear what happened to the lame man at the gate beautiful? Peter and John went up at the hour of prayer, and God raised him up in here, and they were busy, excited, and they shouted. Everything that they did with joy and sincerity and gladness. You want to have better relationships. You want to be more successful in life. Stop focusing on all of that junk and become the positive in the relationship. Become the positive in the room.
Amen.
Start noticing things that, and I was reading this story off the internet by Natalie Jacobs about table 14 at the Seacrest Village Retirement Community. It was just like any other table in the dining hall. And there were seven chairs sitting around a circular table. And the residents assigned to that table were gathered around leisurely for dinner. Now, each night they order their food from the daily menu, talk briefly amongst themselves if the mood struck, finish their meals and be on their way. And it was mostly an eat-and-run situation. But on January 19th, 2010, Sybil Brown decided she had enough of the impersonal mealtime meetings. And she says, I come to the table that evening. She said, table 14, I don't come here just to eat and run. I come here for socializing as well. So I'm going to introduce a topic. And Brown explains that as we're gathered around another table in the Seacrest Dining Hall, that she says, the first topic was that I tried was travel. And I thought everyone travels somewhere, so we went around the table and everybody talked about their travels. And from there, table 14 began a weekly discussion group. It works like a book club, but instead of having everyone read the same book, everyone thinks about the same topic. And on Tuesday nights, one person announces the topic, and the person is chosen different from each week, who's going to be in charge of the topic, and table 14 members that have 24 hours to think about that topic, and on Wednesdays they go around the table sharing their responses. Since starting the group, dinner is no longer about just eating. At least one night a week, it's about sharing childhood memories, thinking and talking about what it is to age, meditating on a long life well lived, and sparingly expressing opinions about politics. Church, amen, we could just be another table. We could just be another church. We could just be another marriage or just another group of people living a boring, mundane existence together. Hallelujah. Come on now. Or we can make a decision today to be different. It won't happen overnight, but we can start right here, right now, to stop daydreaming about what could be and start enjoying what is. If we would start, amen, speaking a word of build somebody up to encourage somebody, amen, with what we're hoping or wishing or daydreaming about somewhere fragile relationship could become a reality if we would become the catalyst of positivity in that relationship. Somebody say amen to that. Let's all stand together right now. It's so easy to get caught up in all of the difficulties and the tough days and the things that we don't like and the things that we wish we would have said or done or whatever. And it just feeds the vicious cycle all that much the more. Been enjoying Bible studies with Ronnie and Linda Wendland on Tuesday nights. I jump off the school bus and jump in the truck and drive as fast as the police will allow me to make sure that I get there in time. And it's been interesting to see, to talk to this couple that's been married. How many years have you guys been married?
We'll be 44 in December.
You know, if you want to learn something, get in a Bible study with a couple that's been married for 44 years. You'll learn all kinds of things. But what's beautiful to me, and life isn't perfect, friends.
Right.
It's full of dark days. Solomon said there would be many dark days. It's not perfect. And we've had some Bible studies that the Bible study is long over, and an hour later, Ronnie is just going on. He's saying good things about his wife and sharing it. And I know that makes her feel good. It's got to make you feel good, right? To have your husband in front of the preacher talking about, you know, what... You know, but it's a battle. And I can tell that he battles with it. And I can tell that we all battle with it. We want to focus on what we don't like. But the secret to long life... Think about it. A Harvard study that's been going on for 75 years. That means these people are like pushing their 90s at this point. And after decades and decades of research, the genius that they discover is that relationships are the only thing that really matter. Amen. We are the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church, and we're building relationships that last. Not all of our conversations are going to be pretty. Sometimes it's just going to be a hot mess. Everybody said amen to that.
Amen.
Why? Because we're broken. We're sinful. We've got all kinds of things that are crooked. You talk to this one, and they were in the car wreck, and they've got this vertebrae out of place. You talk to this person, they had an injury, and they can't do this. And we're broken just like that in our spirits. But Jesus came so that we could live a different kind of life. In another Harvard study that I looked at, they call it the Harvard Men. And when they got to 70 years, their study was only supposed to go 20 years, and they got 50 years into it, so they had to find different groups to finance the research. And they were being financed at this time by Alcoholics Anonymous. And they were wanting to collect information on old age and alcoholism and how it affects people in old age. And this is what the study bears out. That out of hundreds of Harvard men, perfect health, high intelligence, all of the right things going their way, not one Harvard man was left alive at 70 who was in the grave. Hallelujah. And you can guarantee that he didn't have, those guys did not have great relationships either. But there was one guy in the study, and he'd been an alcoholic for decades. And he'd been suffering with all the negativity and relationships and life and health. And he found Jesus in later life. He found Jesus in later life. and that alcoholic got delivered, and he began to change who he was. And in about 10 or 15 years, he wound up living to later years, and eventually he did make it into his 70s, and eventually he did pass away. And the researchers went to his funeral, and they were shocked. This guy who had had such a decades of negative experiences, decades of nothing but alcohol, and his funeral was packed with people. And everybody they talked to talked about how great of a guy he was, and how much of an impact that he had on their lives, and how much of an outgoing and loving person and caring person and giving person that he was. Jesus came to change the way things are. Jesus came to change the way we are. Jesus came to take away the sin and the negativity and the depression and the loneliness and the loveless lives that we have, and to give us a family, to give us love, to give us faith and hope, and to turn our lives around so instead of being a dark, shadowy hole on the wall somewhere in the world, that we can become a beacon, a city set on a hill, so that we can become salt, even that wherever we go, whatever is happening, wherever we are, gets a little bit better when we walk into the room. So that sounds an awful lot like vain glory. No, it's just called giving glory to God. Lord Jesus, we call to you today. Thank you, and first of all, for...